Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. We thank you for your gospel, and we thank you that it is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. And, O Father, as we study your word today, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Alexander White was the pastor of St. George Free Church in Edinburgh, Scotland, for about 50 years, beginning in 1870. During his time there, he experienced revival. And he wrote this about revival. He said, "A revival quickens dead men. It touches men's imaginations and sets loose their hearts. There is a divine mystery about revivals. God's sovereignty is in them. Just when his time comes, a nation shall be born in a day." And it gives us a heart of hope to think of that. I may not live to see it, but the day will come when there will be a great revival over the whole earth. Go on and preach his gospel, for he has it in his seven-seal book, that there will be a time of refreshing till all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Revivals quicken dead men. In Psalm 85:6 it says, "Wilt thou not turn again and quicken us, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Today we need a great revival that will quicken dead men. The reason is that men are dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Man is dead in sin. This is our condition by nature. Because we are dead, God needs to intervene. Only God can make a dead man live. Today our nation is full of dead men, and only God can make dead men live. Let us see in the first place today our hopeless condition. We are dead in sin. Again, Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." We're born in this condition. David wrote, "Behold, I was born in iniquity, and in sin hath my mother conceived me." We are born in sin. In the Geneva Bible note, on Ephesians 2:1, it says, "He declareth again the greatness of God's will by comparing that miserable state wherein we are born with that dignity whereunto we are advanced by God the Father in Christ." So he describes that condition in such sort that he saith that touching spiritual motions, we are not only born half dead, but wholly and altogether dead. We are dead in sin when we arrive in this world. That's what the Bible teaches. The old Westminster Shorter Catechism that many of our forefathers in this nation used and learned put it this way. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer was, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And the next question was, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein the man fell? And the answer was, the sinfulness of that estate wherein the man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. In other words, we are born in sin, we are dead in sin. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote, in short, we must always consider that man brings death with him even in his birth, not only because he is mortal, but also because he is separated from God. Man is born separated from God. He is mortal, he is sinful, he is dead in that sin. And this sinfulness of man is universal. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Francis Fowkes, in his commentary on Ephesians, writes, the apostle does not show the grace of God until he has made inescapably clear the desperate need and universal sinfulness of man. All men have this sinful nature and are dead in sin until God makes them alive in Christ. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Man by nature is an enemy of God, alienated from him. For it says in Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Yes, man is dead in sin and he cannot deliver himself. Dead men cannot make themselves alive. No one has ever raised himself from the dead excepting Jesus Christ. John Calvin wrote, consider what your nature is. For you were dead, and there was no hope that you would ever be quickened again, because it is not in the power of man's own free will to give himself life again when he is already dead. You cannot deliver yourself from this deadness. There is no hope for you if you are dead in sin in yourself. You are hopeless in yourself, and no human being can give you life. You are dead in sin, you are in the grave, and you are in darkness. Now let us see in the second place the extent of our deadness in sin. All of our being is contaminated by sin. Our deadness in sin is no mere sickness. Our deadness in sin is not partial, it is total. This deadness in sin affects us as a whole person. It affects our minds, our wills, our bodies. The whole person is affected by this terrible deadness in sin. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. John Calvin writes, because our souls are altogether sinful, there is neither thought nor affection in us which does not tend to evil. Man by nature is inclined toward sin in all of his faculties. In Romans 3:9-12, it says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Man sins because he is a sinful creature. It is in his nature to sin. He thinks evil thoughts because his mind is affected by sin. man rebels against God because his mind is at enmity with God. And this applies to our nature and to our actions. The extent of our sinfulness can be seen both in our nature and the actions that proceed from our nature. Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." A man or a woman commits sexual immorality because they have a sinful nature, a sinful heart. We sin because we have a sinful heart. We sin because we have a sinful nature. We are dead in trespasses and sin. John Calvin wrote, "But St. Paul has joined both words, that is, trespasses and sin, together to show that there is nothing in our nature but a totality of wickedness and sin, and in a word, that there is not one drop of life to be found in it. For just as fish are made to inhale water, so we are suckled, or rather made drunk, with all manner of iniquities and sins. We are so filled and stuffed with them that we almost burst with them." Francis Fowkes, in his commentary on Ephesians, writes, "Man's trouble is not merely that he is out of harmony with his environment and with his fellows. He is alienated from the life of God. That is, with respect to his true spiritual nature, he is dead in trespasses and sins." It says in Ephesians 4:18, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." We are alienated from God because of our sinful hearts. You are alienated from God because of your hard heart. You are dead in your sins and separated from God by nature. Concerning the words trespasses and sins, Fowkes writes, "There's probably no essential difference between these two nouns. The root meaning of the first is missing the mark, and of the second, slipping or falling from the way. And thus both express man's failure to live as he could and ought. So in our nature, we are creatures that have both missed the mark and fallen from the way. We are born without righteousness, and we need help." Matthew Henry writes, "Unregenerate souls are dead in trespasses and sins. All those who are in their sins are dead in sins, yea, in trespasses and sin, which may signify all sorts of sins, habitual and actual sins of heart and of life." You, if you are unsaved today, are dead in your sins. You are affected by sin as a whole person, your thinking, your actions. You, as a total person in both nature and action, are dead in sin. No one, yourself or anyone else, can deliver you from that deadness except God. And so let us see in the third place today that only Jesus can deliver us from this deadness in sin. Ephesians 2 in verses 4 and 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." We must be born again. God has to intervene in your life. John 3:3, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Only God can give man a new birth. William Hendrickson writes, "Only when God turns him is he able to turn from his wicked way. Besides all this, he is under the sentence of death, under the curse because of his sin in Adam, that is, original sin, to which he had added his own trespasses and sins." God has to intervene and give us a new nature. John Calvin writes, "For until men have so examined themselves and learned how wretched and miserable they are, they will surely never yield God a hundredth part of the honor he deserves. Wherefore, let us hold strongly this lesson, remembering that to yield God the praise due to him, every one of us must consider what he was of himself if God had not reached out his hand to him." God has to reach out his hand to us and pull us out of the grave of our deadness in sin. Calvin goes on to say, that is to say that we are but dead men until God quickens us by his grace alone. Only God's grace can bring us out of the grave of our deadness in sin. And then Calvin writes, and on the other hand, that our going astray is not just once and no more, but that we tend to it, that is to say, to evil. We are inclined to it, nay, rather, we are carried headlong into it, and we are even driven with such vehemence that we never cease fighting against God until he has brought us to his obedience by the Holy Spirit. We remain dead in sin until the Holy Spirit brings us out of that deadness. Matthew Henry writes, all men, being naturally children of disobedience, are also by nature children of wrath. God is angry with the wicked every day. Our state and course are such as deserve wrath and would end in eternal wrath if divine grace did not interpose. You are so dead in sin that only God's grace can deliver you. Without God's grace, you are hopelessly dead in sin. And then let us see that the new birth comes through the gospel. When the gospel comes in power, it comes to raise the dead. Calvin writes in our Lord Jesus Christ, to show in what condition he finds us, says that he has come in order that the dead should rise at his voice. It is not without reason, then, that our Lord Jesus Christ uses this similitude, saying that we are raised from death by means of the gospel. In John 5:24-25, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus says to you today, dead man or dead woman, come forth. Satan has you in his clutches. Ephesians 2:1-2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. John Calvin writes, his speaking after that manner is to show that until God has quickened us by our means of our Lord Jesus Christ, and until he has gathered us unto himself, the devil has dominion over us. But Jesus calls out to you today, leave the dominion of the devil and come to me. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he can also raise you from your deadness in sin. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The gospel can give you new birth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revival brings a great deliverance from our dead in sin condition. Revivals in the Midst of the Years, a book written by Benjamin R. Lacy, as these words written in the preface, may God grant that the Spirit of God will blow upon the smoldering embers of evangelism and revival found here and there in our land. Kindle them into a mighty flame that will spread like wildfire across our nation, turning the hearts of millions back to their Lord, their God, and staying the hand of judgment that must otherwise come upon us. One of two things are going to happen. Either God is going to send great judgment on this land because our sins are piled up to heaven, or either God by his grace will send a great revival that will turn this land around. And we are praying for the second to happen. Today there is a great lack of faith in the word of God in the land. There is unbelief in our colleges and universities. The society as a whole is not Christian anymore. Ian Murray, in his book Pentecost Today, The Biblical Basis for Understanding Revivals, writes, "Yet it is true that the most widespread revivals in the last four centuries have followed eras when unbelief was dominant both in society and in the church." And he goes on to write, "The 20th century has seen a more widespread and enduring defection from historic Christianity in the English-speaking world than has been witnessed in any period since the Reformation. But things can change. Revival can restore a faith in the Word of God. Apologetics and other forms of scholarship may help." But Murray goes on to say, "But while accepting a measure of value in such endeavors, it has to be said that neither in the 18th century nor in the 20th could the tide be turned by these means. Unbelief is primarily a moral rather than an intellectual problem. And apostasy comes from a sinful bias against God, not merely from mistaken thinking. Accordingly, the only effective means for the restoration of reverence has to be the action of God in changing man's moral nature. God himself must authenticate the truth to make it real to us." The Puritan John Owen wrote, "There is a sacred light in the Word, but there is a covering and veil on the eyes of men, so that they cannot behold it aright. Now the removal of this veil is the peculiar work of the Holy Spirit." Murray writes, "This being true, it is inevitably follows that every period which has seen a widespread restoration of faith has always been a period when the convicting and regeneration work of the Holy Spirit has been manifest. Apologetics may modify conditions for the better, but it is only under the powerful preaching of the gospel that unbelief is scattered as mist before the sun. Concerning the preachers of the great evangelical awakening of the 18th century, J. Fordyce wrote, 'To them the Bible did not merely contain things of high value. It was the word of the living God, the full and final word on all matters connected with man's highest life here and hereafter. Believing all this with intensity of faith, they spoke out of full hearts, and their word was with power. Their gospel became the power of God unto salvation to many thousands. In times of great revival, men flocked to hear the word of God being proclaimed with great power, and multitudes are delivered from their deadness in sin.'" Ian Murray, in commenting on the moral impact of great revivals, wrote, "Men and women, alive with a life which is so contrary to what they once were, are proof that the gospel is able to make all things new. The world may not like the change, but it becomes very hard to deny the difference, and albeit secretly, the world comes to respect it. Thus people who embraced the Bible at the time of the Reformation became known not simply for a Protestant work ethic, but more importantly, they stood for honesty, for faithfulness to God and man, for the elevation of womanhood, and for liberty from tyranny. The Puritan movement carried this forward in England, building up a kingdom of righteousness in the hearts and consciousnesses of men, who were serious, earnest, sober in life and conduct, firm in their love of Protestantism and freedom." J. Richard Green writes concerning the great evangelical revival of the 18th century, "Slowly but steadily it introduced its own seriousness and purity into English society, English literature, and English politics. The second great awakening in America brought great moral change to the country." Murray writes, "The national change was still greater in the years 1790 to 1830, which saw the enlarged population of the United States move decidedly from the toleration and acceptance of infidelity to a general respect for Christian belief and conduct. Yes, revival also brings a great advance of the gospel as well. George Smeaton, in his sermon on the church being baptized with the Holy Ghost, writes, "It is the nature of fire to spread abroad. I am come, said Jesus, to send fire upon the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And when the Spirit comes in this fiery baptism, the words of Jesus spread like a conflagration from mouth to mouth. In the early days when the apostles were under this fresh baptism, and also in the days of the reformers, the burning word spread from home to home and from land to land. Today we need revival to come like a mighty fire across this land to turn men from their deadness in sin to a living Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God send such a revival in our day. Even now, God may have sent His Holy Spirit to turn you from your deadness in sin. Rise from your deadness in sin and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on this land. In our day, we pray that You would send a great revival to this land from coast to coast, from north to south, to Hawaii and Alaska. All over this land, we pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit and turn this land around, that men may turn from their deadness in sin and turn to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.